First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. The scripture says here in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Let's read it again. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for your people that have desired to come to meet together in your church, Lord, to worship you. We thank you, Father, for saving us and making us your own and fitly join us together here in Olmsted Baptist Church, Father. That's your blessing upon us. We praise your name for it. We thank you, Father, for saving our souls from sin. And Lord, forgiving us of our sins and granting us everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Lord, making us your own, making us your children, making us your sons. And Lord, giving us the blessing of serving you in your church. Lord, we pray for those that are here this morning and not saved. Lord, that are still lost and dead in trespasses and sins. Father, we pray that you might convict them and, Lord, save them. Lord, help us to carry your word unto them. And, Lord, give your word power. Make it effectual as you would be pleased. Help now, we pray, and bless. And, Lord, help us to put aside the cares of life and the world at this time, that we just might focus upon you and what you have to say to us. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here, this passage tells us about sin. It tells us about the origins of sin and the beginning of sin. And that's the subject of the message this morning. Sin. It's the greatest issue at hand for mankind. Sin is the invention or the work of Satan. Here it says in this verse, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." And that is the truth. That is the truth. "For the devil sinneth from the beginning." He's the one that originated sin. He is the one that brought sin into existence. And we see here a blessed thing that said, "For this purpose." For Satan sinning from the beginning, the devil sinning from the beginning, "for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, shown forth, that he," that is Jesus Christ, "might destroy these works of the devil." The working of Satan is that of sin. Sin's father is indeed Satan. He is the inventor of sin. John chapter 8, if you will. Take a look over here. John chapter 8. The father of sin is Satan. In John chapter 8, verse number 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father," there are these that have believed, the scripture says down in verse number 30. And then the Lord challenges them about continuing in his word and that manifesting a showing that they are the Lord's disciples indeed. And those disciples will know the truth, and the truth will make them free. It'll be manifested. The faith that they claim will be manifested in their following the Lord and in their service and their fellowship and obedience to the Word of God and fellowship with the Lord. And so many are offended at this. And we pick it up in verse 42 where he says unto them, "Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Okay, so he said, you can't understand what I'm saying. You cannot hear my word. "Ye are of your father, the devil." And only the Lord can make that call. Okay, understand that. Only the Lord can make that call. And with these that he was dealing with, he knows their heart and knows their condition. But listen what it says. A principle is at hand here. "And the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. See, Satan knew when he brought the temptation of sin and disobedience of God to mankind that he would kill murder mankind. He's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the inventor of the lie. He is the inventor, the father of sin, because what did he do? He came and presented himself before Eve, and he lied about what the Word of God said. And it was certain and sure death to mankind, to Adam, and to Eve. He is the father of this. Let's continue on. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And so here in this, the Lord addressing these folks, he tells that Satan is the father of the lie. That iniquity and that murderous way of Satan, it originated with him. In Isaiah chapter 14, let's take a look over here. This first point in our consideration of sin this morning is that sin's father is Satan. Sin's father is the devil. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12, the scripture says here, prophetic, yet telling about those things past. The apostle or the prophet is dealing with, the Lord has sent him to deal with the nation. And there's also a passage in Ezekiel that will not spend time that is prophetic and that. But this is dealing with Babylon, the king of Babylon. And now this is a focus on dealing with Satan. And in Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. The Lord knew, God Almighty knew, as Satan was there, seeming that cherub that covered, that angel that was there seemingly, and what we read in other books of the Bible was that angel, that highest angel created by God that was part of the throne of God there to honor and glory and praise the Lord. The Lord knew when he in his heart said these things. Listen to what he said. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He said it in his heart. These five I wills of Satan. He had been created, like you and I, to honor and worship and praise God Almighty. But he wanted to take that honor to himself. And the Lord knew it when he considered it in his heart. And of course, that was that which God threw Satan out of heaven. And he occupied that place under which he had been created never again. He's been thrown to the earth, and he is the prince and the power of the air. Sin's father is Satan. Next point that we want to consider this morning is that sin is against God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. There is an element there where you and I, we may do one another wrong. We may, in a sense, sin against another. And we are responsible and guilty for when we do so. There is that element that's there when one murders another, takes the life of another, that they have transgressed, they have sinned, they have a fault toward that other person. But ultimately, our transgression, our sin, stands before God, and it is against Him. It is against God. Sin is against God. In verse number 14 of this chapter, wrapping up this book of Ecclesiastes, listen to what the Lord says. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God's going to take everything that's done by mankind and He's going to reckon it. He's going to make an accounting of it. One way or another, it will be reckoned by God. If it's good, if it's righteous, and of course we understand and know by what the Scriptures say is that no man can pursue anything that's righteous or a blessing of fruit and spiritual fruit other than being saved. We understand that. And those things are that treasure that we as the children of God lay up in heaven and lay up in store and send on before us to the praise and honor and glory of God yet again. But those things that have been evil, those things that are sinful, those things that are wicked, every person in the house and everything that we have done and will do will be brought into account one way or another. Every idle word, every wicked thought, every evil deed will be brought in account one way or the other. The one that's saved, praise God, we have the blood of the Lamb that washes away our sins. Praise the Lord that when we as the children of God sin against our Heavenly Father, that we can go to Him in repentance and we can be forgiven of that transgression because of what Jesus did for us. You that are here without Christ, you've got your sin on your back. The condemnation of your sin rests squarely upon you, and you will give an answer for it one way or another. Sin is against God. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Back to this chapter where we started. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. God Almighty has laid down the law for mankind. And what's that word transgression talking about? It's talking about sin. When the law of God that's been established from everlasting, and you and I cross that, we've transgressed it. We've crossed it. We've come in violation of it. And it is the transgression that's implied, the transgression of the law of God. That's what sin is. That's disobeying God. It's not my estimation of it. It's not your estimation of what's good, right, and wrong. It's not my estimation of what's right and wrong. But sin is a transgression of God's law. And God has established it. He's given it in His Word. And when we sin against what He has said, when we transgress what we have said, what He has said, we sin against Him. Sin's father is Satan. And number two, sin is against God. 1 John chapter 2, let's take a look here. The next point we want to consider here is that sin is pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16, for all that is in the world, the lust or the desire of the flesh, and that's not just talking about illicit sins or sexual sins or such as that, but that's talking about the desire that we have to do and pursue anything. There's nothing wrong with fishing, is there? Not a thing wrong with fishing, unless you and I put it before the Lord. You see what I'm saying? There are those things that are illicit. There are those things that are intimate, that are reserved for marriage, that folks shouldn't be engaged with. There's things that we can look at and we can delve into that are that way. But this word lust is not just talking about those things. This is talking about misplaced desire. This is talking about the desire of what you and I want to do. A hobby that there would be nothing wrong with if I take that and I pursue that before my service and worship and walk with the Lord. That becomes a desire of the flesh that is against God. Listen to this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, or desire, and the pride of life, we, being made in the image and likeness of God, have a pride of life about us, and that we can create, we can pursue, we can discover, we can explore. We've been given to have dominion over this earth, like God has dominion over all things. And what we do is we get pumped up and we get proud in that. We can build, we can conquer, we can explore. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Sin is pleasurable. See, why does mankind in our flesh pursue those things? Because we like them. We like them. And we like it and we pursue it. And we put those things before the Lord. We sin against God. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about a man of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about a man that was faced with a great temptation here. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 25, speaking of Moses, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse number 25 of Hebrews 11, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, where he belonged and who he belonged to, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming, it says, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He could have had every desire that his flesh would have wanted. He could have enjoyed it. And enjoyed himself, not in things necessarily illicit, or not in things necessarily wicked or wrong of themselves. But if he would have pursued that rather than pursuing what the Lord gave him to do, it would have been sin before his Lord, and those things would have been pleasure to the flesh. Rather than seeking the pleasure of the flesh, he desired to follow what God says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, verse 25, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How long's a season, Brother Jim? Well, there's never been a sin that you've found that keeps on giving after you've committed it. Sin always says come back, doesn't it? Sin always says come back. And maybe one, I think of the rich man. But I think of the rich man there in Lazarus. I think of the rich man that was blessed with a bumper crop and said he's going to tear down his barns and build others and pack them full and sit back and take it easy. The season won't last any longer than life. And then eternity begins. Amen? Sin is pleasurable for a season. In verse number 26, Moses did this, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I'd not seen this before, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. There was a blessing and a reward in obeying. There was a reward in disobedience. And he reckoned those. And he said, there's no better than following the Lord. Even to the not filling the desire of what the flesh would want. It's no argument that sin is pleasurable because it's what the old man wants. It's what the flesh wants. There's no argument that sin is pleasurable, but it only lasts for a while. It only lasts for a season. It can last no longer than the time of life on this earth. And then here in this book, in Hebrews chapter 3, sin's father is Satan. Satan is the father of sin. Sin is against God. Sin is pleasurable. And then in chapter 3, verse number 13, we see here that sin is deceptive. Sin is deceptive. But exhort one another daily, chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, sin is deceitful because our bodies and our old man, the flesh, loves sin and enjoys sin. In John chapter 3, I didn't pull out this scripture, but we'll refer you to it. In John chapter 3, when natural man is faced with the light, faced with the truth of God, faced with the salvation of the soul, faced with an atonement and a redemption by Jesus Christ, faced with being saved from sin, natural man says, no, I love my sin more than I want any of that stuff. Sin is deceptive. The right now is all the flesh wants. and we can be deceived. Sin is deceptive and sin is deceitful. And what's it lead to? It leads to hardening of the heart. And of course, that's the reason that the Lord needs to intervene and get in the middle of the thing to break stony hearts. Amen. Because they've been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Child of God, sin can deceive you and me. If we go to messing with those sins that we've been saved from, and we go to meddling with those things that we've been saved from in our former life, or we embark on wickedness that's in the world that just prevails and that hits us from all sides, oh, we'll justify it. We can justify it. We can say there's a reason here, there's a reason there, and pursue right after it and be deceived thereby. We sin against our God. Oh, may God help us. May God help us. May our Lord help us that we not be deceived by sin. In John chapter 8, where we had looked before, we see here another point that sin is a cruel slave master. Where we say, I want to be free. Where the natural man says, I want to be free to do what I want to do. It's my life. I'll live it my way. I'll do my own thing. We're found in a pursuit such as that, we found that we are enslaved to the very thing that we think naturally sets us free. Again, to these that had believed, and the Lord challenged them in verses 31 and 32, as we mentioned earlier. In John chapter 8, verse number 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily. I tell you what, I can't emphasize the importance of those two words. They're like a beacon. They're like a flashing strobe light that says, this is information that you cannot do without. Verily, verily, truly, truly, you've got to listen to this. You've got to get a handle on this. Otherwise, you're going to be hurt. You're going to be compromised. You're going to suffer if you don't understand these words and bring these words into your heart. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. I can quit anytime I want to. Why not? Why don't you? I can quit dealing with that pornography when I want to. I can quit dealing with this substance when I want to. I can quit doing this. I can quit doing that. And it's telling, isn't it? But I do it because I want to. Because I want what this old flesh wants. But the Lord says, and who can know better than He? The servant, he that committeth sin and pursues after sin, makes a practice of sin, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Where we think that we're in control, we find out rather it's in control of us. Sin has got big, ugly, long, sharp hooks. Sin is deceptive, and sin is a cruel slave master. There's posters up there at the jail and that show some pictures before and after, just in short time frame, about those that have been involved in methamphetamine. It shows them how someone that's very healthy and a man that's robust and strong and in his youth, just in a matter of months, just in a matter of maybe a year or two, how they're brought to a shell and how their face is sunken in, how their teeth are rotting out. Oh, they've been free, haven't they? They've got the euphoria of being on those drugs and being on that dope. And now they can't get off of it. Now they can't stop. Now they're in a situation now that if they don't have the money, they would knock their grandmother over the head to get the money that they need to fill what they have been enslaved into. I tell you, young people, I tell you, everybody in the house, may God help us, stay away from dope and from drugs and from those things that are another spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God because those things bring into bondage. They're deceptive. Oh, they give a pleasure for a time. They allow one to forget life for a time. I tell you what, best for us, may God help us with the Lord's grace and with His help. May we just face life with the Lord as our guide, with the Lord as our helper, with the Lord as our shield, with the Lord as our strength, and not defer to other things that would numb the heart and numb the soul and tear down this body. Sin is a cruel slave master. Sin, we have a tendency, and as we look on it, that we personify sin. And sin is not a person. But there is an element there that sin doesn't care who it destroys. Sin doesn't care if it destroys you, your children, your grandchildren. It doesn't care who it destroys. And it'll just keep right on going. Right on going. Because sin knows nothing but destruction and death. Sin knows nothing but destruction and death. It is a cruel slave master. And that brings us to the seventh, or to this point, to the sixth point. Sin is a killer. You know the verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Sin has got a payday. And it's simply that of death. It's a killer. Sin is a killer. And that's what it pursues, and that's what it does. Disobedience against God equals death. Sin equals death. It's sure. It is steadfast. In James chapter 1, we live in a day where people want to blame the Lord. And maybe you and I, maybe you're tempted to blame the Lord about situations and circumstances that come about. Oh, when we're tried, when we're tempted and tried, and when things come upon us, may we not rail upon God, but may we put things in the right perspective, and may we seek His help and seek His face. In James chapter 1, verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. Here's the way it works. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desire and enticed. There's Satan's work. There's the work of others in the world. That can be the work even of a child of God that's caught up in sin and would entice their brother and sister to join them in their sin. That enticing work, may God help us that that not be our place. That's certainly the work of Satan. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Oh, it's being paraded around. It's being it's on the marquee as a great and wonderful thing. Sin, pursue disobedience against God. It'll make you feel good. It's enjoyable. It's pleasurable. You'll have a good time. We allow that into our hearts. We're drawn away of our own desire and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And that's that action in the heart, action in the body. And sin, when it is finished, verse 15, bringeth forth death. Sin is a killer. Matthew 25, 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, the Lord Jesus said of himself, depart ye from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the ultimate end of sin. That's the ultimate death brought by sin, is that second death. That second death. The Lord Jesus says, depart from me, ye cursed and everlasting fire. In Matthew chapter 7, backing up in that book, then he says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, you religious people, and you that claim the things that you have done. Ye that work iniquity, he said, I never knew you. Depart from me. And then in Matthew chapter 13, let's take a look over here in Matthew 13. Sin is a killer. And it's a killer of this flesh. And sin is a killer, a murderer of the soul. In Matthew chapter 13. Verse number 40, Matthew 13, verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and all them which do iniquity, they sin. That's all they do. That's all they care about. They reject the Lord's salvation. They reject His way. They reject the truth. Sin and iniquity is all they want. And that's what they've got. They which do iniquity, verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, crying for relief, crying for help, crying for deliverance. But for eternity, suffering the vengeance and the righteousness, the righteous condemnation and wrath of God Almighty for an eternity because they love sin rather than light. Sin's a killer. And the Lord will reckon it in the end. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, praise God, in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. All you need to hear. That's the Satan is the father of sin. You need to hear that sin is against God. You need to hear and know that sin is pleasurable, yet deceptive, that sin is a cruel slave master, that sin is a killer. In Revelation chapter 20, the Scripture says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And all the works that they have are sin upon sin upon sin upon transgression upon iniquity. They're found wanting in the day of judgment. They are found without hope and without life and without help, without salvation of the Lord. And sin, their sin, is bringing upon them the righteous judgment of God, which is the second death. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Another point that we want to consider this morning is in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, we want to see here that sin is personal. You can't blame your mama. You can't blame your daddy. You can't blame your sisters, your brothers, your siblings, your president, your teacher. You can't blame anybody. You can't blame your pastor. You can't blame your Sunday school teacher. Sin is personal. Your sin is your own. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or shown forth, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Lord prophesied what He would do. He gave His good law to give us the directive and understanding of what God expects. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It took the Lord's intervention. It took the Lord's word, the Lord's prophets, the Lord's Savior. Because everybody's a sinner. All are guilty. We've all sinned against God. We've all got our own sin before God. All have sinned. Is it not implied there that your sin belongs to you? All have sinned. Every individual in the world has sinned against God and has transgressed His law. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, praise the Lord for this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ has redeemed His people, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. It's not a word that we use all the time, but it is a blessed word, a propitiation, a sacrifice in the stead of. He, being innocent, qualified to be an atoning body, an atoning victim, if you will, yet not a victim because He did so willingly. And He went in my stead to pay for my sin. A propitiation. A substitute. A sacrifice acceptable to the Father. Who you had sinned against. And God set Him forth to be that propitiation, that atoning substitute for me. For you, if you're here and saved. through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness, listen, for the remission of sins that are past. Sins are transgressions against the Lord through the forbearance of God. Declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He's the propitiation. Sin is personal. It's mine. And I needed a personal Savior to save me from them. I needed a personal Savior that he would step in and he would say, I'm going to pay for Jim Duke's sins. I'm going to pay for put your name in their sins if you're here and saved. Sin is personal. And requires a personal Savior, indeed. In Psalms 51, David, in this psalm of repentance, he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. And he says, and my sin is ever before me. Sin is personal. It's not corporate. There may be corporate sins. There may be institutional sins. A nation, indeed, can sin against God. But you know what? That drills down right there. Right down there to the citizens of a nation, doesn't it? Whether we've stood for what's right, or whether we've fallen asleep, or whether we've pursued after that which is evil, as an example. Sin is personal. The Lord says in Isaiah chapter 1, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. He speaks this to His nation through His prophet, but the principle is here. Though your sins be as scarlet. What's He say? Your sins. Your sins, and the message comes to you, sinner. Though your sins be as scarlet, what's he say? They shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Who's doing the washing? Do you do the washing? No, it's the Lord that does the washing. And He knows all about what to do about sins. Through His Son. He can take care of your sins. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, the Lord says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things, the blessing of the Lord, and your sins have withholden good things from you. It's your sin. It's my sin. And never the two will ever cross. You've got yours to be dealt with before the Lord, and I've got mine to be dealt with before the Lord. And we that are saved, the Lord personally has taken care of our sins through His Son. Sin is personal. Sin, lastly, sin can only be dealt with, and these passages, many passages have alluded to it and told that it's the case, but sin can only be dealt with and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. You've committed them. You've got them. You're guilty of them before the Lord. What is your hope? Well, it's only found in Christ. Back to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we pick it up here in verse number 21. John 8, 21. Sin. In John 8, 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? They did not understand. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, and I am from above. Ye are of this world, and I am not of this world. That's the reason they didn't understand it. I said therefore unto you, listen, that ye shall die in your sins. Here's the clarification. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. If you don't believe in Christ, that He's the Savior that can save you from your sins, you will die in those sins. You've got them. The condemnation of them is resting squarely upon you.
and you are on your way to hell without Christ. Hell, and then to be brought up for a time for judgment, and then the lake of fire, as I read. If you don't believe that He is the Christ, then you have no hope to be forgiven of your sins, to be helped with your sins. It's only Jesus that knows what to do with them. It's only Jesus that can take care of the transactions that are appropriate and right before God. It's only Jesus that even knows where they're accounted for and where they can be washed away. It's only in Jesus. If ye believe, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the propitiation. He's the atonement. You need that imputation. The Lord's righteousness laid upon you and your sins laid upon Him. You need the Lord. He is the only remedy for your sin. As we read in Romans chapter 3, in that verse, in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper this afternoon. And it's by His blood that He's washed we that are saved white as snow. Amen? Propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In 1 John chapter 2, let's take a look over here. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. He is the only remedy for your sins. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2, and He is the propitiation for our sins. That substitute, that sacrifice, that atonement for them, the only payment that the Father will receive is that payment of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. It's the only thing that'll take care of sin. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If you're going to be saved, it's only going to be by Him. He's the only Savior. Don't look for another. There's not Savior number two and number three and number four. There's only one, and it's Jesus Christ. If a man, woman, boy, or girl are going to be saved from their sins on this earth and in this life, it's only going to be by Jesus. He is the only one. In chapter 4 of this book, chapter 4, verse number 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What's it say in Matthew 1? The glorious declaration and fulfilling or telling prophetically again what was going to soon come to pass in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son. That virgin would bring forth a son. And thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. From their sins He saves. And sinner, He'll save you if you'll repent of your sins and trust in Him. In Mark chapter 2, verse number 17, the Scripture says, when Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. God already knows your sin. He knows your sin better than you know it yourself. Because there's so much we sin even in ignorance of a holy and righteous God. We don't even know how we've sinned against God. You don't even know how you've sinned against Him in the whole. He does. And He commands, come to Him in repentance and faith. Psalm 32. I love this passage. Oh, what a blessed thing that David declared here. And of course, he had experienced salvation of the Lord. This word blessed speaks of being happy, speaks of having joy and peace. This word blessed speaks of being touched by God, being visited by God, having the blessedness of God visit the sinner. where he declares in Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Blessed is the man. My transgression has been forgiven by Christ and through Christ. Happy, at peace with our Creator, at peace with my Creator. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered. Covered by what? Covered by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Covered by the blood of the Lamb. My Lord, my God, sees them no more. Blessed is the man, happy, joyous, touched by God is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Who do these sins belong to? What sins are you talking about? The Lord doesn't remember them anymore. They've been washed away by the Lord. There's no sins to impute to Jim Duke. In regards to the salvation of the soul and the eternity of the soul, there's no sins to impute to Jim Duke anymore. They've been imputed to my Savior. And His righteousness imputed to me. Oh, I tell you, it's a happy state, isn't it? It's a glorious state. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. The word guile means deception. This whole thing of salvation is not about us faking each other out and making us one another feel good about the other that we're some righteous thing. Salvation is about the truth. About the truth that this sinner was saved by the Lord. About you being a sinner, having repented and trusted in Christ, and He saved your soul. It's not about deception. There's a world of religion out here that's all about people trying to and looking to deceive others. We're not one another's judges in regard to eternity, are we? It doesn't matter how, and we want to have a good reputation and such as that, but it doesn't matter what we think of one another in regards to eternal things, does it? What matters is what God thinks. What the Lord says. This is not about deception. This is about truth. And the truth is, I'm a sinner set free by the Lord. You're here and saved, you're a sinner set free by the Lord. I'm a saved sinner. Not about deception. In Psalms 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." You can't ever get west by going east, can you? Can't do it, can you? Isn't that great? That's how far my sins have been removed from me, my transgressions.